Morning.
Morning.
A very colorful share today.
Tzadi Gimel Amud Aleph, page Ein Chet in the Enyak Bar, paragraph Nun Hey. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said, "My dichtiv, what is the meaning of the pasuk Zecharia Perak Aleph Sukhet? I saw this night Vinei Ish Rochev Al Sus Adam, a man riding on a red horse. Umeid Bein Hadasim Asher Musala. You're standing among the Hadasim in the wetlands." V'acharav susim adumim sirukim ulvanim. And after him were horses that were red and sirukim. We'll discuss what that means. Ulvanim and white. Mai ra'iti halayla. So what is I saw this night? Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'hapoch et kol olam kulo l'layla. Hashem wanted to turn the entire world to night. V'inei ish rochev. And behold, there was a man riding. Bein ish al HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Man refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shneimar Hashem ish macha, Hashem shemo. So it says Hashem is a man of war. His name is Hashem. Al sus adom, on a red horse. Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu lafochit kol olam kulo l'dam. Hashem wanted to turn the whole world to blood. Kivan shistakel b'chanani mishal v'nazariah. But when he looked at Chanani mishal v'nazariah, nitkara dato. He cooled off. Shneimar v'omeid bein hadasim asher v'nsula. It says he was standing among the hadasim in the wetlands. Ve'ein hadasim ela tzadikim. Hadasim refers to tzadikim. Shneimar v'hi omeinet hadasa. As it says about Mordechai that he was raising Hadassah, who was Esther. Ve'ein v'nsula ela bavel. And the wetlands refers to bavel. Shneimar ha'omer l'tzula charavi. The one who says to the tzula, dry up. And I will dry up your rivers. That refers to Bavel. Biad mileim roges nasu srukim. Immediately the angry horses turned srukim. Vadumim nasu levanim. And the red ones turned white. Amar of Papa, Shmamina susya chivara mali lechelma. You see from here that a white horse is good for a dream. That was the nevuah Karya saw as darshaned by the Gemara. What was it referring to? Who were these horses? Who did these horses represent? And what does srukim mean? So the Farshim on the Pasuk say, or so Rashi says, Al sus adom, on a red horse, Rashi says, Remez huli para mikastim umadai uparas v'cher v'dam. It's an allusion to Hashem taking vengeance from the Babylonians and Madai and Media and Persia with sword and blood. V'acharav susim adumim uchanim l'shichuto shemakom. The other horses, they're agents of Hashem, prepared to do Hashem's bidding. And there are many different colors, which is a praise to Hashem to have lots of different colors, just looks majestic, and it's a praise to Hashem. Sirukim, Rashi says, Lo yadati matzevahu, I don't know what color that is. Yonatan tirgem kivachin, Targum Yonatan, the Aramaic translation says kivachin, which actually is different than what we have. We have kichachin. Radak points out there are two different versions of Targum Yonatan. We don't know what that is either. Rashi is learning that the pshat of the pasuk, not like our Gemara interprets it, is that this is a nevuah about Hashem taking vengeance from the Babylonians and the Persians, rather than the way our Gemara learns it, that Hashem is angry at the Jewish people because of they bow down to the idol. Rashi is explaining the pshat of the pasuk. Speaking of pshat, Ibn Ezra says on Al Sus Adom, on a red horse, he says, that's what Zechariah saw. Don't ask why it's a red horse. It's a red horse because he saw a red horse. Just like you can't ask in Sefer Shoftim, it refers to somebody taking barley bread. You can't ask why wheat bread because he took barley bread. That's what Ibn Ezra says. And anything else, and he mentions our Gemara and says, that's drush. It's not the pshat of the pasuk. If you want to just learn the pasuk. It was a red horse. No reason it was a red horse. It was just a red horse. Our Gemara is giving drush. And it's important. People confuse very often. They're learning a pasuk. But the Medrash says, Medrash is a Medrash. Want to learn a pasuk? Learn a pasuk. Want to learn Medrash? Learn Medrash. They're two different things. One of the Vilna Gaon's students, Pinchas of Polotsk, he writes in his will to his children, you should have time for studying Chumash, and you should have time for studying Medrash. And don't be confused and think those are the same thing. When you're studying Chumash, you're studying Chumash. When you're studying Medrash, it's very nice, very important, but that's not Chumash.
There is a connection. The Medrash is based on
Medrash, and then Medrash is not based on Chumash, as we discussed extensively in the introduction to Ein Yaakov. Sometimes the Agadata or Medrash is a tradition that was received about something relating to the Pasuk, and many other times it is simply a moral lesson that a great Tana or Amora, great Talmid Chacham, used the Pasuk to support his moral lesson. Take a classic example. There's a medrash that says that Esav was killed by Hushim ben Dan. There's another medrash that says that Esav was killed by Naphtali. Can't both be true. Either there's a machlokas, what happened, or they're both teaching us something and we have to look for a deeper meaning. It's important to understand that when you're learning a pasuk, you first have to learn the pasuk. You have to know the pshat of the pasuk and not get confused and run to see what the little medrash says about it, or the big medrash says about it. That's all.
In this case, everybody knows Edom was a literal interpretation means red.
And not a single one of the pshat commentators in the Mikros Gedolos, and I'm going to mention a few of them, not a single one of them says that that represents Rome, which we usually call Edom. The red color, not a single one of them says it represents Rome. So, you see, don't immediately run to the Midrashim and the Chazals that you know to see what the Pasuk means. You got to first understand the Pshat of the Pasuk. The Radak says, also like Rashi, Sirukim is a color. We don't know what it is. The red horse represents Bavel, and there are red horses because Bavel ruled for three generations, Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his grandson. They are followed by horses that were Srukim and then white. The Srukim horses refer to the next kingdom, Paras, and the white horses refer to the kingdom after that, Yavan. And the fourth kingdom, Rome, is not represented in this Nevuah at all because it was so far in the distant future, it wasn't important to mention it at this time. That's how the Radak learns. The commentary of Rabbi Eliezer Mibalgansi, printed in Mikros Gedolos, learns, as does the Malbim, that Srukim is pinkish. It's between red and white. We have red horses. At the end, we have white horses. And in between, we have horses that are between red and white, which is some kind of pink. And he says that at the time of this Nevuah, Bavel was already reigning. So the horses that come after Bavel, the red ones are Persia, the Srukim ones are Yavan, and the white ones are Rome. Both Radak and Rabbi Eliezer Mibalgansi are interpreting it, trying to interpret it consistent with our Gemara, that Hashem was sending enemies to combat the Jewish people, red, Saruk, and white, either Babylon, Persia, and Greece, or Persia, Greece, and Rome. Since we're talking about colors, I thought we would talk about colors a little bit. In Sefer Nefesh Chaim, not Nefesh HaChaim of Rechaim Volozhin, but Nefesh Chaim of Rechaim Palagi, it's a sort of an encyclopedia or a dictionary in alphabetical order, under Gimel for Givanin, which is Aramaic for colors, it's also Hebrew. He says, the reason that Arabs chose green as their special color, the descendants of Esav chose red, and the Jewish people chose white, is as follows. If you go to Israel, you could see a lot of Arabs paint their shutters, their window shutters, sort of a bluish green. I was told by tour guides it wards off the evil eye. The flag of Saudi Arabia is green. I didn't research, I didn't look at Wikipedia to see what the official explanation is, but he's going to tell us the mystical explanation for why the flag of Saudi Arabia is green. Now, he lived long before Saudi Arabia, but he says Arabs like green.
The story is that they tried to paint the Dome of the Rock green, and every day it would change back to black. So then they painted it gold.
Interesting. Never heard that?
I have no idea if there's any truth to it, but when I was little, everyone knew that.
So he says that Zohar says that Avraham's garment is green, and it came out after Yishmael was born. Yitzchak's garment was red, and it came out, I guess it means it was highlighted, after Esav was born. Yaakov's garment is white. I think it means highlighted. It doesn't mean literally that Avram was going around wearing green clothes and that Yitzchak was wearing red clothes. It's a Zohar. The point being that the Zohar is drawing a connection between Yishmael being represented by green, being Yishmael is the ancestor of the Arabs. Esav being represented by red, and Esav is the ancestor of Rome, and the Jewish people being represented by white. Although the Arabs don't know it, the Saudi Arabians don't know that's why their flag is green, but we know their flag is green because the Zohar says that green represents Yishmael.
Anybody that says that that's a tzerukim that we had in the pasuk is green.
The art scroll, which presumably has a source, but I don't know what it is, translates tzerukim as sorrel, and sorrel is a type of seaweed, which suggests a greenish color. I was trying to find somebody who would say that these colors are connected to Rome and the Arab Empire, but I didn't. Now, according to that, red and green are, so to speak, bad colors, and white is a good color. He says that we have another Zohar that says that white represents the angel Michael, red represents the angel Gabriel, and green represents the angel Raphael, which seems to contradict the previous statement that green represents Yishmael and red represents Esav, and that they're somehow bad. He also brings from a sefer called Chemdas Yamim in the section on Sukkos. Chemdas Yamim is an interesting sefer. We don't know for sure who wrote it. Some say it was written by Binyamin Halevi, who was a student of the Arizal. In the 1700s, Rav Yaakov Emden declared it to be a work associated with Shabtai Tzvi, false Mashiach, and in many quarters it fell into disuse. My Rebbe, Rav Moshe Tzuriel, republished it with an introduction showing that even after Rav Yaakov Emden, dozens and dozens of Gedolim quoted this sefer, including Nefesh Chaim. It's a perfectly respectable sefer that just fell into disuse because of the claims that were made against it. So the Chemdas Yamim says, there are people who think that the best color for an esrog is green. And they learn this from the fact that Esther, who was beautiful, was green. Mara says Esther was green. Says they're misunderstanding the Gemara. Gemara says that even though she was green, she had a chut shel chesed drawn over her, a string of chesed. Meaning, even though she had a greenish tint, but she had some good color in her. Most Mepharshim understand, I think, meaning she was green. She was actually ugly, but Achashverosh fell in love with her anyway. That was the chut shel chesed, the string of chesed. He's interpreting, Chemdas Yamim is interpreting, no. She had a greenish tint, but she also had nice color. She had a line of nice color in her. And he says that therefore an esrog, even if it has a greenish tint, but it has to have some yellow in it. Has to have some nice color, just like Esther did. Green itself represents the Yetzer Hara, as the Pasuk says in Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. It says, "Bifroch rishaim kmo esev," when rishaim will sprout like grass. Grass is supposed to be green. I can't get mine to be green, but it's supposed to be green. And so you see that green is a color associated with rishaim. And an esrog that's all green, according to Chemdas Yamim, is pasul. Consult your local rabbi or esrog seller for more details about exactly what color the esrog should be. But that is what Chemdas Yamim says. So you took the words right out of Rav Chaim Falaji's mouth. Very next paragraph. There are different shades of yarok, not green, different shades of yarok. In Hebrew, in classical Hebrew, the word yarok means green and yellow and can even mean blue sometimes. I think there's a Tosos in Sukkah that says that, if I recall correctly. He says that this is not the green that the esrog should be, is not the green of the grass, which he says is vidri. I don't know if that's Arabic, but in French, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, green is verd, V-E-R-D-E. It's a very similar word. He says, rather, the pasuk is talking about a yarok, which is like an egg yolk, which he says is called amarillo. Again, I don't know what language that is, which is almost a goldish tint. And the esrog, that's what an esrog should be yarok closer to the gold side. In other words, what we call yellow. You see, he says, that colors don't, there aren't in fact good colors and bad colors. Colors, like everything in the world, we have bechira, we have free choice, which means Hashem made the world balanced. So a given color can represent something good, it can also represent something bad. So green and red can represent Yishmael and Esav, or they can represent the Malachim, Gavriel and Raphael, Raphael and Gavriel, respectively. Because everything in the world has a good side and a bad side. Zelu matzah salukim. Hashem made this opposite this in order to give us free choice. He says, I've heard people say that the reason the Arabs chose green is because green is the color of grass and it represents their humility. And he says, that's quite ironic because most Arabs I know are pretty haughty people. That's what he says. They're very proud. Arabs are very proud people. So he says if they represented it, if they chose it because it represents the grass of the earth, which represents humility, he says that would be quite ironic. He then turns to talk about the color Techeles. He says, in fact, Techeles is the color that represents humility. And the reason is because Techeles represents the heaven. The heavens. When a person looks up at the heavens, a person feels small. He doesn't say this explicitly. It's my understanding of what he means. When you look up at the heavens, you feel very small. It teaches you humility. And so, Techeles is the color of humility. He says bright red and bright green are actually colors of haughtiness. Not like I've heard people say that the Arabs say that green represents humility, but to us, bright red and bright green are colors of haughtiness, and Techeles is a color of humility. And that's why the stone of Yisachar in the Choshen, in the Kohen's breastplate, Kohen Gadol's breastplate, their stone was a Techeles color, teaching, because Yisachar represents the Tamei Chachamim, the tribe of Torah scholars, and teaches that a person should study Torah with humility. In fact, Gemara tells us that if a person is haughty, then his wisdom leaves him. So that is the color of Techeles. I always like to leave you with something to say at the Shabbos table this week. So, of course, we know the Mishkan. This week, in Parsha, we complete the building of the Mishkan. The Mishkan is a very colorful place. It had Techeles. Rehersh says the overwhelming color, if you walked into the Mishkan, would be Techeles. The curtains, the Kohen Gadol's clothing, the regular Kohen's clothing. So he says that the blue expanse of the sky forms the end only of the earth that is visible to us. And so Techeles is simply the bridge that leads thinking man from the visible physical sphere of the terrestrial world into the unseen sphere of heaven beyond. I think it's consistent with what I just said about it. On the one hand, it makes you feel humble because you realize how small you are. You also realize that there's something beyond the deep blue sky, the big blue sky, and you can connect with it. And that's why, he says, Techeles is the basic color of the sanctuary and of the high priest's vestments. Again, Hirsch wrote in German, I've mentioned this before, Hirsch wrote in German, so whether we read it in Hebrew or English, it's a translation, so it's easier to read it in English. That is the symbolism of Techeles, according to Rav Hirsch. He then goes on and talks about why there's Techeles in the Tzitzis. He says that Techeles is used to wrap around the white strings. The white strings in the Tzitzis represent worldliness, the Jews' connection to the world. This is fundamental to Rav Hirsch's overall philosophy of Torah Derech Eretz. I'll just read his own words. The fulfillment of our calling as Jews is linked to our calling as members of humanity and serves to perfect us in the fulfillment of our human vocation. The Jew can accomplish his purpose as a Jew only within the context of his purpose as a human being. The highest degree of Jewish perfection is nothing else but the highest level of accomplishment in human destiny. So the white strings of the tzitzis represents humanity. The blue string represents, as he said, our connection to a higher calling,
So the blue string is wrapped around the white strings, but when you look at the actual fringes themselves, the overwhelming color is white, and the blue, the Jew, is among them. Rav Hirsch's philosophy, Torah Derech Eretz, of combining Torah with worldly involvement, there are those who claim that he only said that as a compromise. He was combating Reform Judaism, and so as a compromise, he said, no, Jews don't have to stay in the yeshiva all the time. Jews can be in the world and be good Jews. It's very clear that that was not the case. He believed this was l'chadchila, the way it should be. This was, in the first instance, the way it should be, that a Jew is part of mankind, not all to his own. At the same time, Rav Hirsch was very firm about protecting Orthodox Jews, to the point that he lobbied the German government for the right for the Jew Orthodox community to be recognized as a separate religion from the Reform community. It's not that he wanted everyone to assimilate. He wanted us to play our part in the world, but he also wanted us to be very firmly separated from that world. That's really, could be many, many discussions separately exactly what Rav Hirsch's philosophy was. But he says that it's represented by the tzitzis with the one string of tchelas in them. Other colors in the Mishkan, so many, many times in this week's Parsha and in Parsha's Truma, the combined tchelet, vargaman, tolat, shani, v'sheish. So tchelet, we know, is a bluish, some kind of bluish color. Sheish, he says, is white. Sheish was applied to linen. I'm sorry, sheish is, it's a white color, white linen it refers to.
Quick question. Yeah. The Chumash says specifically that the clothing of the, not the Kohen Gadol, but the Kohanim, was made of linen and wool.
Correct. Tzitzis also are allowed to be made out of linen and wool. He has a section in his, this is in volume 3 of Rav Hirsch's collected writings, which is subtitled Jewish Symbolism. And he has a section also about why the clothes of the Kohanim were shatnez. It's an example of aseh do chalos aseh, a positive commandment can override a negative commandment, even though the Torah says don't wear shatnez, but the Torah's saying wear shatnez in these contexts, in the case of the clothes of the Kohanim and the case of tzitzis. And he has a section which talks about that. Today, we don't wear shatnez in tzitzis because since we don't have tchelas, we're not fulfilling the mitzvah 100%, so we don't wear shatnez.
Thank you.
So he says that we always find the colors tchelet, argaman, tolat, shani, and sheish listed in that order. So these are colors applied to materials. Sheish, as I mentioned, is white linen. Argaman and tolat shani are different shades of red wool, and tcheles is blue wool. And he says that just as we always find gold, silver, and copper listed in that order, they're in order of descending value, so too the colors are always listed in the same order, so it must be that tcheles is the highest color, and in descending order, the colors are argaman and tolat shani, which are two shades of red, of red wool, and sheish, which is white linen. Now he'll explain the significance of that order. Which is a shade of red. He points out earlier that, as I mentioned, the colors mentioned in the Torah and in Chazal are rather limited. There are no words for purple, orange, yellow. It's just red, blue, and green, and white. The only colors we have in the Torah and in Chazal are red, blue, are Adom, Yarok, Tchelet, and Lavan. Okay. So each of these words has to represent multiple colors. As I said, Yarok is green and yellow, and sometimes even blue. Red is different shades of red. There's pink, there's purple, there's red, they're all shades of red. So he says, we understand the woolen threads of three different colors, that is tchelet, argaman, and shani, as symbolizing the animal aspect, but in three gradations signifying three distinct types, whereas the white linen represents what he calls the vegetative aspect, That is, the basic characteristics of vegetation, of plants, is that they need nourishment and they procreate. So that's what he calls the vegetative aspect of man. The animal aspect is will and motion. Animals have a will and they have motion. So a person has both of these and hopefully something higher as well. The species known as man was assigned a higher calling. Man, the plant element, must not dominate the animal element. The animal element must not receive its sole purpose and stimuli from the needs of the plant element. The animal element must not be subservient to the plant. Rather, both elements, severally and together, must serve the invisible godly element. So that's what these colors are going to represent. The white represents, white linen represents the purity of the vegetative aspect. Man needs nourishment and needs to procreate, just like plants do, but it should be in a pure form. As we mentioned in the previous year, Yitzi asked, aren't you supposed to eat every day the way you eat on Erev Yom Kippur, with the spiritual, lofty ideals with which you eat on Erev Yom Kippur? The answer is yes, you're supposed to. We don't succeed in doing that, most of us. But that's what the white linen represents, that the vegetative aspect, as he calls it, should be purified. Because white is the color of purity. So the color red, we find, on the one hand, the color red represents guilt. As in Pasuk, Im yu chataychem kashani kashela gilbinu, if your sins will be like shani, the same word here, red, they will be whitened. On the other hand, he says, red represents abundant, exuberant vitality, as in David HaMelech was reddish, had a red complexion, and also Esav had a red complexion. So it represents the vitality of youth, and particularly a person has abundant, exuberant vitality, in Rehersh's words. This vitality can occur in two different intensities. It says Argaman is found in connection with the garments of idols, kings, and lords in various places in Tanakh. For example, Mordechai went out from Ahasuerus' palace wearing Argaman. Did you see translated as purple? It's probably translated as purple because purple is now associated, even we associate purple with kings. It's a royal color. Many places in Tanakh we find kings and idols dressed in Argaman. Shani is the color of ordinary people's red. Shaul's daughters wore red even before he was the king. They wore red. That's an ordinary color. Which is interesting, incidentally, that because today a lot of people associate red with a lack of tznius, and a lot of from women and girls won't wear red, but King Shaul's daughters wore red. Then again, Rivka Imenu wore nose rings, and styles change. So we see, he says, thus we see two shades of red, scarlet, and purple representing a lower and higher level of life. The former referring to the vital forces and actions of the animal, and the latter to the vital energies and endeavors of the human in man. In fact, man is called Adam, which is reminiscent of Adam, red. Tchelet is the color indicating the limits of our horizon. The invisible world lies beyond our physical field of vision, i.e. the divine. So therefore, these four colors would parallel all the aspects of human nature in ascending order as follows. Shesh, the linen, which is colored white, the vegetative. Shani, the red, the more mundane red, is the animal. Argaman is the human in man. And Chelet is the divine in man. So all of these colors, in short, all of these colors in the garments of the Kohen are meant to represent all the different aspects of man being subjugated to the divine. Now, we mentioned a few days ago, Pasuk said that the angels wanted to pour molten gold down the Nebuchadnezzar's throat, and we mentioned at the time that gold is associated with Midas Hadin. Rav Hirsch says that unlike silver, which the Psukim refer to in different forms of refinement, gold is rarely spoken of that way. Gold is a naturally more pure silver is mined with other materials and has to be refined in fire. Gold, you find gold nuggets, and there you can find pure gold in the earth. It requires less refining.
You can find
specks of gold in the river. He says that gold occurs usually in a pure state, but can also withstand the most rigorous tests, whereas silver must always be refined to various degrees. In view of all of the above, long essay I picked one sentence out of, he says, in view of all of the above, copper would correspond to nature in its still unrefined state, silver to the purity and goodness that can be acquired by refining, and gold to that pristine, perfect purity and goodness which can withstand any test. In light of that, he doesn't say, but in light of that, perhaps we could understand why gold represents Midas Hadin. Because what is Midas Hadin? God, so to speak, expects perfection. He judges strictly because he expects perfection, and gold represents purity, which then raises a question. If you would go into the Beis HaMikdash, the overwhelming color you would see would be gold. Why is that? What is the place of gold in a place that's really a place of rachamim, a place that brings mercy on us and brings atonement for averas? In a sefer called Beit Genazai, the volume called Or HaMikdash by Rav Rafal Moshe Luria, who was a Hasidic Rosh Yeshiva, he passed away a little less than 10 years ago. He suggests on page Kuf Chaf Gimel that gold, as he said, gold represents din. Din is associated with the Midah of Gvura, of strength, which is associated with restraint as well. We say that of the Avos, Avram is Chesed, Yitzhak is Gvura, Yaakov is Tiferes. Yitzhak represents restraint. We never see Yitzhak fighting back. People trample all over him. The Plishtim closed up his wells. He just moved somewhere else. His wife tricked him and had the bracha that he wanted to give to one son, given to a different son. We never see him complain. That's restraint. We typically think of Gvura as strength and bravery, as a person who fights. But we see that the ideal of Gvura is just the opposite. It's restraint. We say, when we say in Shemoneh Esrei, Hashem is Gibor, we mean Hashem restrains himself and does not destroy his enemies immediately. So gold, if it's associated with din, it's associated with gvura as well, because din and gvura are connected. And for those who need a Kabbalistic word in their shir, it's associated with tzimtzum, which means Hashem holding himself back to make room for us in this world. So when a person goes into the Beis HaMikdash, person could be overpowered by the great spiritual light in the Beis HaMikdash. All the gold that's there is meant to somehow restrain the light from overpowering man. That's what Gvura is. Otherwise, our souls would leave us when we walk into Beis HaMikdash. Somehow, the gold being the color of restraint, the color of Gvura, which is ironic because it shines very brightly, but it's holding back the powerful light. He points out that there are three different types of gold in the Beis HaMikdash. There's pure gold, the menorah and the kruvim were made out of pure gold. There's gold plate, the shulchan and the mizbeach were gold plated. And then there's gold. Then there is our gold layers. The aron was a layer of gold, a box made of gold, a separate box made of wood, and a third separate box made of gold. So three different ways that gold appears. So the kruvim, which is the tool through which Hashem spoke to Nevi'im, to find in the Torah, Hashem spoke to Moshe from between the kruvim. So that's where the light was most powerful. Therefore, pure gold is needed to restrain it. The menorah also is associated with light. It brings light into the world, and therefore also it's pure gold. The shulchan and the mizbeach. A shulchan represents sustenance. It's already more removed from spirituality. So that only needed to be gold plate. It didn't need to be pure gold. The aron, which is the source of the Torah, which is sort of in between, is because the Torah is spiritual, but it's the spirituality translated into how we act in this world. So it's in between pure spirituality and materialism. So therefore, it was not pure gold and not gold plate, but freestanding gold boxes. So we'll leave it there. I hope, as I predicted, it was a colorful shear. And have a good day.